This is a podcast from Seven Church, Bristol.
It really is good to be together, isn't it? It's good to go to a place like this where we can share in the rhythms of spiritual life, share in the rhythms of worship and prayer and reflection and contemplation. It really is a special thing and something that we do take for granted. But for me, more recently, when I was thinking deeply about what the church is all about, why do we do church? There's loads of reasons why we do church, but for me, the fundamental one, the power of it lies in the repetition of doing this week in, week out. This is what brings life to my soul. I hope it brings life to your soul in the same way that it brings life to my soul, and it's such a privilege to be joining with you today in this way. And as Dan said earlier, I've been talking in a short series this year on rhythms and rituals, and we've been stepping into the festivals that are described in the Bible. Not just to understand them, but to let them form us. Because these weren't just dates in a calendar. These were rhythms that formed people. They shaped how Israel saw God, how they saw themselves, and how they lived day to day. And so today we are going to be talking about the Festival of the First Fruits. We've already talked about the Festival of Passover and Unleavened Bread and the Festival of Sabbath. Today, the third one is the Festival of First Fruits. But first of all, I want to ask you a question. The question is this: what actually comes first in your life? What actually comes first in your life? Not what we say comes first in our life, not what we intend to be first in our life, but in reality, what comes first? I want to say that Jesus is my highest priority. And if I'm honest, you probably hope that as a pastor of a church, that is what I would say. But what does that actually look like? What does it actually mean to put Jesus first in your life? We're going to come back to that in a minute. Because when I actually seriously think about my priorities, you might expect me to say that my wife, Claire, and our kids, Jake, Dan, and Emily, are my first priority. And truthfully, I've always instinctively wanted to put them first and them be my priority in my life. But when I'm really honest, I have to reflect that deep down, often my highest priority is my own happiness. Squeezing as much joy out of whatever I'm doing. And I can find joy in the most mundane things. Anyone that knows me well enough will know that I like to have fun. I like things to be fun. I like to have joy in my life. And if I don't have joy in my life, I tend to get grumpy. I tend to get frustrated. It's not pretty. And in reality, I try and change my circumstances. And if you want to know more detail on that, then just ask Claire. And she'll tell you all about the times when I do that. So what about you? What actually comes first in your life, honestly? You might not want to tell anyone, because you might not be, you might find like me that it's not the things that you think they should be. Actually, it's something else. But as we ponder that, let's turn to the Festival of First Fruits. It's recorded, like all the festivals, in Leviticus 23. So Leviticus is one of those books in the Bible that you don't really want to read because you've heard it's a book about rules. But actually, there's such depth and such life in there. And we're going to be looking at Leviticus 23, verses 1 and 2, and verses 9 to 14 in a moment. But before we read it, let me just help us step into the moment. Moses has led the Israelites out of Egypt. And they're in what's called the desert of Sinai, that sort of triangle, upside-down triangle-shaped piece of land between what we now know as Egypt and Israel. And he's leading a nation of some 4 million people. And he's shaping not just the laws, but the culture. He's saying, this is who we are as a people, this is what our history is, and this is who we're going to be in the future. So he establishes rhythms, and he establishes seven annual festivals, and we've talked about the number seven before. I won't go into it in detail, but you can listen back to my talk on that. And that's the talk on Sabbath, I should say. And the seven annual festivals, which include Sabbath and Passover that we've already looked at, the third one is this Festival of First Fruits. And you and I might call it a harvest festival. Not that living in a city, we generally celebrate harvest festivals in the same way that perhaps we did when we were children, I don't know, maybe I'm wrong, we're all different ages. But when I was a kid, we'd have Harvest Festival at the local Methodist church, and there, someone would bake this incredible sheaf-like loaf of bread. Did anybody else do that? It was incredible, wasn't it? Did you ever? Yeah, some of you are nodding and think, yeah. Well, I mean, if you've never seen one, it was a work of art, it really was. And then we'd all bring food. I don't know what happened to it, but we all brought food. Probably something like a food bank, I imagine it went to. And we celebrate that, I don't know if you remember, but we celebrate that sort of September, October time, at the end of the harvest, when all of the harvests are gathered in, and we have those songs that we sing, that we don't sing anymore, but still perhaps ring true in our hearts. Well, this harvest, the festival of first fruits, the clue's in the name, is different. This is the first harvest, not the last harvest, the first harvest. The first yield, the first crops. Now, probably, I don't know if anybody is a farmer in the room. Caleb's practically a farmer, but he's not in the room because if you don't know that, ask him about that. as well as being a youth pastor, he's a farmer. This is the barley harvest. Remember, this is in Egypt, Sinai, what we now call Israel, like incredible long growing season in the Mediterranean. Okay, so they were able to get loads and loads of crops in. And the first harvest is actually reaped in April. And this is what we're reading about in Leviticus 23. So we're going to go to verse 1 first of all, and then I'm going to go verse 1 and 2, and then I'm going to jump to verse 9. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, these are my appointed festivals, the appointed festivals of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies." Verse 9. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I am going to give you and you reap its harvest, bring to the priest a sheaf of the first grain of your harvest. He is to wave the sheaf before the Lord, so it will be accepted on your behalf. The priest is to wave it on the day after the Sabbath. On the day you wave the sheaf, you must sacrifice as a burnt offering to the Lord a year-old lamb without defect, together with its grain offering of 2/10 of an ephah of the finest flour mixed with olive oil, a food offering presented to the Lord, a pleasing aroma, and its drink offering of 1/4 of a hin of wine. You must not eat any bread or roasted or new grain until the very day you bring this offering to your God. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come, wherever you live." Now, notice the first thing I want you to understand here is that they are told to celebrate this before they even enter the land. So just a quick recap, they emigrate from Egypt en masse. They then spend 40 years in the desert of Sinai, but they don't know at this point they're going to spend 40 years in the desert of Sinai. They think it's going to take just a matter of weeks to get to the promised land. Things change. But they go through the desert of Sinai, eventually they come to the Jordan, they cross into this land which Moses describes as flowing with milk and honey, which is, a euphemism for abundant growth, a fertile land. And they are told to do this celebration of first fruits even before they inherit this land. And the reason it feels a bit weird is that at the time Moses didn't expect they were going to wander around the desert for 40 years. He's preparing them in a matter of weeks to enter the promised land. Do you see? So what's happening here is that Moses is preparing them for a future that they haven't stepped into yet. And maybe, just maybe, this rhythm was designed to reshape them. Maybe after generations in Egypt, they'd lost sight of their dependence upon God. So Moses builds something into their lives. Something that will remind them, that a pattern that will center them on God. Because on the surface it's simple. Bring the first sheaf. Bring the first sheaf. It's not a huge sacrifice. It's not a costly sacrifice. It's just the first sheaf. And that's exactly the point. Because rhythms don't form us through their intensity. They form us through repetition. They don't form us through their intensity, they form us through their repetition. Which is why what we're doing here today and what we will do next Sunday and the Sunday after is powerful, because we've been doing this for such a long time. And the power lies not in the intensity of what we do, but in the repetition of what we do. That's why rhythms are important. Every year, On November 11th, we remember those who, in the words of John Maxwell Edmonds, gave their today for our tomorrow. We remember those who gave their today for our tomorrow. And that act of remembrance on the 11th of November every year is woven into our collective memory. And so we don't forget. In the same way, Moses is embedding something deep inside of Israel, a reminder of where their provision comes from, a reminder of who they belong to. And that's what makes these festivals so powerful, and there's seven of them right through the year. And what's so unique about the first fruits is that this comes at the first harvest, not the last harvest. They're not giving thanks for all that God's provided. They're giving thanks for what God will provide after a long, uncertain winter. You see, winter at that time was not like living here in Bristol. Winter, they didn't have imports of food from other parts of the world where the climate, the seasons were different. They didn't have abundant supplies and stores. Winter was a time of great vulnerability for the Israelites. And so the first harvest would have been met with great joy, gratitude, and frankly, relief. So what's the very first thing they do? They give some of it away. They take the first sheaf and they offer it to God, acknowledging that everything comes from God. It's not about loss. It's about trust. Trust knowing that God will provide for them right through this year ahead. And that's why it's the first fruits, not the last fruits. Now, this might feel distant from our lives, as I've said, because we do live in a world of constant supply. Supermarkets are always stocked. Utilities, gas, electricity, water, they generally run. Systems generally feel stable. Unless we have an event like COVID, where we realize they're not always guaranteed. But maybe, just maybe, this constant provision dulls something inside of us. Maybe it creates a quiet illusion that we're self-sufficient, that we don't really need help from a higher power. And that's where the Festival of First Fruits challenges us. It gently disrupts this illusion that we are self-sufficient. Now, some of us will feel more self-sufficient than others. It depends on our financial circumstances. It depends on who we have backing us. So I'm not suggesting that we all are on the same page here. But the reality is at the deepest down level, not just as individuals, not just as a city, but as a nation, that our self-sufficiency is a little bit of an illusion, however wealthy we are. And the Festival of First Fruits challenges us. It disrupts this illusion. It reminds us that we are not self-sustaining as much as we think we are. And here's where it becomes more than just challenging. The Festival of First Fruits becomes prophetic. It becomes transformative. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, Paul the Apostle writes, "Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Paul takes this simple act, and he's referring here to the Festival of First Fruits. Paul was a Jew through and through. What did he say about himself? "I am a Hebrew of Hebrews. You know, I am the most Jewish, the most pure, if you like, the best educated, the most disciplined Jew you will ever meet." He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was an incredibly disciplined Jew. And he takes this image and he takes this simple act that he would have been very familiar with, offering the sheaf because generations of Jews had celebrated this. He takes this sheaf and he says, this was pointing to something greater. And he says this because he says, the Festival of First Fruits always takes place 3 days after Passover. And that's exactly the day when Jesus rose from the dead. You remember, Jesus celebrated Passover on the night before he was crucified. 3 days later, he was raised to life. And Paul says, that's no coincidence. That's fulfillment. This is the theology that Paul, well, got Paul in so much trouble, frankly. Because Paul was, would have been seen as an insurrectionist. He would have been seen as a great disruptor, a great revolutionary. He was saying that Jesus is the first fruits. He is the first sheath. He is the beginning of a greater harvest. And suddenly this imagery explodes with meaning. Winter becomes a picture of death. Spring becomes a picture of resurrection. As it is written in Song of Songs, chapter 2, which for me has been created into a beautiful song. See, the winter is past, the rains have gone, flowers appear all over the earth. The season of singing has come. See, the winter is past, the rains are done, and flowers appear all over the earth. The season of singing has come. Death is not the end. It is the prelude. The silence of the tomb was not the end of the story. It was the stillness before new life. I imagine that resurrection day is a bit like stepping out into the warm, first warm day of spring. I don't know about you, but this week, with the warm weather we've had, it's been so glorious. I've opened my front door, it's south facing, and I walk out into the brilliant warm sunshine, and the birds are singing, and the trees are covered in leaves, and the air is warm, and it feels so beautiful. It feels like the whole world has begun all over again. That's what resurrection is like. Stepping from winter into spring. And here's the breathtaking claim that Paul makes. Jesus' resurrection is not just about his resurrection. His resurrection is the first fruits of the resurrection of everything. Everything being made new. Just as death touches everything, resurrection will too. That touches something deep inside of us. Because none of us believe deep down that death should have the final word. Paul isn't describing endless repetition of life as we know it. I don't know about you, the idea of a Groundhog Day. Have you ever seen that movie? I hate the idea of Groundhog Day. It sounds awful. It's not like that. He's not just speaking to that. When Paul talks about resurrection, he's speaking to grief. He's speaking to loss. He's speaking to the pain of grief and loss. He's speaking to the longing and the hope that suffering ends, that brokenness is restored, that relationships are healed. As C.S. Lewis writes in The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, resurrection means death itself begins working backwards. And anyone that's ever read those books or watched the movies feels the thrill as the lion is resurrected. And death starts working backwards. And anyone that suffers grief and loss and pain knows that you want nothing more than death start working backwards. That's what resurrection does. Here's the thing, guys, and this is what, you know, excites me as a Christian, is that the resurrection of Jesus doesn't just promise a future, it begins a restoration now. Now, in your life and in my life, and in the world that we live in, the resurrection is the hope of the world because it starts the restoration now. Now, we're going to share bread and juice in a minute that represent the body and blood of Christ. And as we do this, we naturally, our thoughts turn to the death of Christ. and the sacrifice. But today I want to encourage you to think about the resurrection of Christ as you eat this bread and drink this juice. Because the restoration that we long for in our lives, the renewal that we hope for in our lives, dare I say even the resurrection that we hope for in our lives, well, that begins on the cross. Begins on the cross because we don't just remember his death, which is a prelude. We remember his resurrection and his restoration. And maybe in this moment we can return to that question I asked you right at the start. What comes first in your life? Because resurrection isn't just something that we wait for. It's a place that we live from. It's a place that we live from. If Christ has been resurrected and restored, if death has already started to work backwards, because remember, his was the first fruit of the harvest. If death has already started to work backwards, then Christ's resurrection is our starting point, and restoration is our journey. So if we are in a place of regret, remorse, and sadness about the past, the gospel of Jesus offers the hope of the resurrection, that we can be restored, that we can be renewed, that we can repent and change the way we live, and we can find a new way of living that is filled with hope. And that if every day we were to start the day thankful for the resurrection of Christ, if the resurrection of Christ was the first thought on our minds in the morning when we wake up, if the resurrection of Christ is our first priority, then resurrection and restorative power flows from that place. This is the power of the gospel of Jesus. And I would say this is what makes me so excited about the gospel of Jesus. Because I don't see this story elsewhere. I actually see it in the natural world. I see it in the seasons that come and go. I see it winter, spring, summer, autumn, winter, spring, summer, autumn. I see it throughout creation. But we don't talk about resurrection power, maybe because it's such an audacious thing, such an audacious idea. Well, it is an audacious idea, and it is barely believable, but it is at the crux of what the gospel of Jesus is all about, which is why it has so much power. So, friends, may Christ's resurrection be the first thing that we are thankful for every morning. May Christ's resurrection be the starting point for a daily life of renewal and restoration. May our day-to-day lives be about renewal and restoration in our own souls, in the relationships we have with other people, in the work that we do, in the leisure that we undertake. May restoration and renewal be at the heart of who we are. And may Christ's resurrection shape how we spend all of that we have, our time, our energy, and our money. May Christ's resurrection be our highest priority. Now, that will find its way, expression in multiple different ways in our lives. But if renewal and restoration and resurrection and hope are our highest priority, what kind of life does that lead to? What kind of life does that lead to? So we're going to share the Lord's Supper down. Would you mind just helping us do that? David, would you mind helping with that as well? Is that okay? We're going to share in the Lord's Supper. And if you're not familiar with it, what we're doing is we're going to invite you just to come and take a piece of bread, which is all gluten-free. I know, because I bought it last night. And then this is, it's actually blueberry juice, but as Claire said, it looks more like blood in the cup, so we have that. I'm joking. That was a joke, sorry, don't mean to be irreverent. I'm going to invite you to take a piece of bread and a cup of juice and to eat and drink it and allow this physical act to be a starting point for a spiritual change in our lives, okay? Because so often spiritual stuff kind of stays hidden and unacted upon unless we act on it. And so the actual act of coming to this table and taking some bread and juice is an entry point to a spiritual renewal, because it's so hard to see spiritual renewal without physical action. Does that make sense? So it's just symbolic, don't get me wrong, but it's still something you're acting upon. So we invite you to come and do this if you wish to, as a sign to yourself that actually you want to act on the resurrection of Christ in your life. So it's a beautiful thing because we do it all together, and it's all very nicely and hygienic because we put it in separate cups and everything. Someone would have washed their hands before cutting the bread and things like that. But we're doing it together as a sign that all of humanity are one people. Despite our differences of opinion, despite our different passions and desires, we're all one people in Christ. All resurrected. We're the first fruits. We all are. With Christ. So, David's going to come and lead a song. Thank you, David, for doing that. And he's going to sing. And if you want to sing whilst you do this, you can. Or if you just want to quietly meditate and you want to just quietly... Do you need that? No, you don't need that, do you? You're a proper worship leader. there's no condemnation for those that aren't. and then you can either just stand around the room, go back to your seat, pray with someone, do whatever you like. We're out of time with kids, so if you've got kids upstairs, if one of you could go and get them, or if... just go and get your kids. And then we'll just kind of let the service just kind of dissolve. Does that make sense? So if you want to go and grab a coffee or a donut or whatever, you can do that. Or just say hi to someone before you go. That'd be great. Fantastic. All right, thanks, David. Let's just pray. Spirit of God, we thank you for your goodness to us. We revel in the revelation of the resurrection. It's too many hours. We just made the resurrection be the starting point for our day. May the resurrection of Christ be our first priority. And may we live as resurrection people from a place of resurrection, restoration, renewal, and the hope that flows from those things. So come and take some bread, drink some juice, remember Christ's death, but remember his resurrection. And may the Christ, Jesus, may the Holy Spirit, may the Father bless you and give you hope in this next week. In Jesus' name, amen.